This evening we're going to turn in the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read just 3 verses this evening. To start reading at verse 26. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to be to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This evening I want us to think particularly on the question that comes from Mary. How shall this thing be? How shall this thing be? Before we go forward, let's just ask the Lord to bless us and to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again this evening, we are thankful for thy word. It is our prayer that thou wilt now bless the word of God, that thou wilt use it within our souls to draw us closer to thyself, that thou wilt use it in our hearts, O God, to make us more like Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless now this time, bless through the power of the Spirit of God, the word to us who wait on thee. So, Lord, we put ourselves before thee. Do us good, we ask for Jesus' sake. We pray in his name. Amen. Our text, again, is found this evening in verse 34. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Our text is, though, verse 37 particularly. I want us to consider the statement that is made, or the response that is made by the angel, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Our text, I say then this evening, is God's answer by the mouth of his angel to Mary's question in verse 34. Mary's question, I say, was not a singular thought that entered into her head alone. It is often the very same question that enters the heart of any believer when faith is called on. How shall this be?
How shall this be? Let me stress this evening that faith is not just a gift of God that is called on when the supply of God's bounty and intervention looks probable. That's not faith. Faith encircles itself around those matters in which the only thing that can be said is God must be the doer of it,
or we'll not see anything.
Faith
fastens
on the Word of God and upon the power of God. This evening, I say we are faced in our reading with two impossible situations that became very possible indeed. First, we are told that Elizabeth was having a child. Elizabeth, who was too old to have a child by many's estimation. She had been labeled, sadly, throughout her life as the barren one. I'm not sure, but that would be a mark that no one would want to have labeled to them, to have people call you such a thing. But that was the case with her. For her, in the eyes of all men, it was an impossibility for her to have a child again. She was too old and she was unable. It was in the sixth month with her. Then, secondly, we are faced with an even greater impossibility, and that is with regard to Mary. She puts her case in very blunt terms. I know not a man. This, I say, is the greatest of all natural impossibilities. But the angel answers, in essence, you must look past the circumstance, past all the conclusions of your experience. God does not walk in that place. Your God does not walk in the courts of your experience. He does not work in the field of your understanding. You will not find Him there. Though when you see His works, they call for you to exercise your reason and understand that here is the handiwork of God. My proposition to you this evening and what we will seek to consider is just very simple. I want you to consider with me and keep in mind, God works His will in that plane that we call impossibility. That's where God works. That's where God operates. That's where we see Him doing those wondrous and marvelous things that we look not for. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So I suggest to you a couple of points this evening. First, I want you to think with me that, very simply, impossible is God's way. Impossible is God's way. Let's understand this. Our calculation of what is impossible is not faulty, nor is it wrong. Often the merely unlikely is not what we are looking at. We often see that which is in truth impossible. And for us to understand it as impossible is a right assessment. And it puts us in the when we face those moments in which we cry to God for His help and deliverance, we are not making up falsehoods in our mind when we see a matter as impossible without His help. In fact, I would suggest to you, as a child of God, that when it comes to the things that you would seek to do either for God or things that you would need to do for yourself, the Lord Jesus makes it very plain when He says, "For without Me ye can do nothing." How many things, then, could you and I say for us in the reality of everything is impossible? May we even say perhaps the majority? So, men may say, this truth, that because there are things that are impossible, this is used then as a justification for laziness.
or a desire not to work hard.
Well, that's true. There are people who will look at things and say it's impossible, and they'll justify the fact that they can't do, so they won't do.
But I would say this as well. Men who are lazy are not those who cast themselves before the Lord.
We think rightly when we see impossibilities that have been brought upon us by the curse and by our own fallen estate. But seeing things in this light, I say, is where God wants us to be. He wants us to understand how impossible are the matters and affairs of our life, most particularly the things that we have to deal with spiritually. Does he not say in Isaiah 55 and 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Lord wants us to understand when it comes to dealing with spiritual matters, when it comes to dealing with the very needs of your life, the way that God will oftentimes operate for you and help you is not the way that you're going to think that He is going to do so. And He wants you to see that. Impossible is God's way. And I would point out as a first some point, if you're keeping track of this, this is seen in the faithful acts of God in the Old Testament. How many times can you say, God did the impossible? Well, one thing that comes to mind immediately, probably one of the very first things that we would ever see is creation. I mean, how could you expect things to come about? How would you think that everything possibly came into existence? Well, God did the impossible. Perhaps your mind would run to the matter of the Red Sea. Exodus 14 and 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, they go forward." How? How is it that they are going to go forward? We're at the sea. Unlike some people who believe the Red Sea, or the Red Sea was the Reed Sea, or something of that sort, I don't know. Well, it's just preposterous, all the things that you can think. I mean, the list becomes endless of the stupidities that would go along with assuming that the water that the children of Israel went through was only a foot and a half deep. Trying to drive ox carts and carts through even a foot and a half water, you wouldn't make it through. I mean, just on that, let alone the fact that the Egyptians drowned in it. I don't know how you go through that, but anyway, you take the whole matter of the Red Sea. The idea is there was an impossibility for them to get through, except for God. God did something there that was mighty. Do you remember when Hezekiah laid the roll before the Lord when there was the encamping of the Assyrians around the city, and Sennacherib had to take Jerusalem just the way he had done every other city, and that the gods of those cities hadn't helped them one bit. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah after he lays the roll and says, "Don't worry a bit." I'm paraphrasing. "Don't worry a bit." And they woke up in the morning and they found out that the Assyrians were all dead men. What happened? The Lord did the impossible. We mentioned this morning, and I'm not going to preach one sentence from this morning's message about Jehoshaphat, other than to say, when Jehoshaphat saw the Moabites and the Ammonites gathered against him there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, his statement to God was, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." And what did the Lord do? Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel, or the children of Judah, did not. Daniel, not being torn by lions. I mean, the list becomes endless. David's rock finding exact smack in the middle of the forehead of Goliath. Well, maybe you say, "Well, that was because David was a crack shot." Who made David a crack shot? With a sling. There are so many more. And your mind might be bringing numbers of others to mind, but I say, here's the point. Let your mind remember this, that our God is the God of the impossible. When I say of the subject, here's the summary of the
psalmist when he says in Psalm 86, verse 7, "In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. And all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. We can turn our attention to the New Testament and see things that are just as unusual. A widow having her son raised from the dead. A man coming out of a tomb. A Pharisee who was breathing out fire and threatenings is stopped short in his tracks on the Damascus Road and made to be the Lord's choicest servant. You have 5,000 fed, 4,000 fed. You have cripples healed, blind men made to see. How over and over again do you see the scriptures fulfilled that with our God there is nothing impossible? That is the way of our God, to do that which you and I say it cannot be done. Hallelujah! It can't be done by human arm. So there's nothing that hinders us from understanding that when our God works, it is purely a work of God. My mind thinks about a young man who came to the Lord and asked the Lord, what must I do to be saved? And he says, sell what you got. Give it to the poor and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. And the Lord turns to his disciples and says, isn't it easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved? And he said, how then is it possible for any man to be saved? It's impossible in their minds. Have such an emphasis on the selling, if you will, of the gospel. As if the way and the manner in which we present the truth of God will make all the difference in whether a soul gets saved or not. No, you know what? You can be the most eloquent of speakers, and you can be the most persuasive of salesmen, and you can present it in just the way that every man with reason would say, oh, that makes sense. But unless the Holy Ghost enlivens the heart, there will be no response. To the gospel. It is a work of God. I say this truth, that the impossible is God's way, is seen also second in the atoning work or act of Christ. We could ask a number of questions here. Who can bring us to God? Now, you stop and think about that. Who is it that could possibly bring us to God? Humanly. Who can overturn the effects of sin? Who can put away death that passes upon all men for that all have sinned? The work of Christ, I say, is a matter of the impossible being done from start to finish. How does a man live a life without sin? So that he may be a perfect sacrifice that is acceptable to God. All is tainted with sin and corruption. Death hangs on the person of everyone. But it says in Hebrews 10 and 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It was impossible for any man except for the Lord Jesus. Further, we might ask, who can lift sin to himself and thus remove sin from our hearts? I don't know anybody who can do that except Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. One might ask this, who can die on the moment of his own choosing, thus making it a planned and accomplished work?
How is it that he who is immortal dies? Now there's a quandary. How can the immortal, the very definition of the word meaning, cannot die? How is it that the immortal dies?
What a conflict. Not just of terms, but of the meaning of life itself.
So Charles Wesley
is brought to that place where he writes, 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explain this strange design? Here's another great impossibility. The resurrection. Who can rise from the dead? Who by this act can put death to death and cast it into the lake of fire? Who can bring life upon the souls of those dead in trespasses and sins so that they live forever as well? The way of our God, the way of our Savior, is the way of impossible. And I say it is seen in the testimony of the saints. Again, how can such a man as Paul, the enemy with hatred, return to be such a blessed servant of God? A man who can offer a testimony, as we have read recently in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. How does a man be brought from the enemy of God to be able to make a confession like that? And I say, is it not the real testimony of us all? Do we think that we can be saved as we were? It was impossible for us to be saved apart from the grace of God. But God was gracious and merciful to us and did the impossible in saving our souls. That is the testimony of every one of us who truly knows Christ. That which none could do, most particularly I could not do for myself, the Lord Jesus did. And I say this is truth about all the works of the Lord.
He walked
of man's impossibilities. But secondly, I want you to see with me, not only is impossible God's way,
but God's doing the impossible is our hope.
For us to ask God to work is, in so many words, and asking the Lord to prove again that He does the impossible. When you pray, when you ask the Lord to arise and do, when you bring yourself before the Lord and lay your petitions before the Lord, you are asking in many ways for your God to do that which you would have to say, without Him, it is impossible. God does the impossible, and He does it for His people. J.C. Ryle makes the comment on this very point. He says,
a hearty reception of this great truth is of immense importance
to our inward peace. Know this. You need to understand
that God does that which is impossible for you. You will not have a peace
when you, if you do not believe your God does that which is impossible. And so I say, too, herein is God's own attack on our notions of unbelief. You say, unbelief? Yes. What does unbelief say? What is the, if you could sum up what unbelief, if you can
give it a personality, or if you can assign it to some human abilities,
such as speaking.
If unbelief could sum up its message to your heart in one word, what would it be? Impossible.
Impossible. That is the constant message of unbelief. Oh, things are too serious, our unbelief says, for faith. Able to accept the truth of God.
We are able by
faith to believe that though unbelief says sin, your sin is so bad, faith tells us that there is no sin that is too black. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Faith also would say there is no soul too hard. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. The Lord changes the heart. He does what you can't do. Faith would also tell us that there is no situation that is too bleak. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What is so bleak that God cannot undertake? When I throw
into that also, there is no service that is too demanding.
Faith says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's amazing how you take that verse and if you put it up against the thought of what is impossible. Paul, what are you saying in that word? I can do all things. Now, wait a minute, what is incorporated in all things? The impossible. No sting is too great. 2 Corinthians 12:9, He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We see by faith also that no surety is too costly, or the promises of God,
the things that we will do, the things that we are told to do, the things that we are told to stand for, they will not prove too costly.
Because our God will make that turn to be for our good. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Here is our hope. Here is our hope. Our God does that which is impossible. And last, I would point out this. We are to set our hearts upon this.
We are to set our hearts upon this.
The great message to Mary and to Zacharias as well was that the people to whom the Lord reveals himself are to set their hearts on what he has promised, though it seems to the mind to be impossible. So I have two little things I want you to remember with me on this thought. Number one, when facing the impossible, it is the Lord's expectation that we believe him. Does it make sense to believe in God? What did the Lord have to do to bring home that lesson to Zacharias? Do you remember that? Zacharias doubted when the Lord said, Elizabeth is going to bear a child. And what did the Lord say? Okay, well, we'll show. We'll do even something that's impossible here. We'll make it so that you can't talk for a while. He doubted. Whereby shall I know this? Was his thinking. Or perhaps we can put it this way. What can I look at as the assurance that you're going to work so?
I do not see anything in myself that would cause you to work this way, Lord. Will the Lord offer a proving sign to me? The Lord said, yes, I'll do it and you won't talk.
Well, that wasn't really the one I was thinking of. But we are to set our hearts upon the mind of God in this, and that is that he is the doer of the impossible. And I would say, last, the act of taking it to heart is not resolve, but a looking unto Jesus. Believing that the Lord does that which is impossible is not something that you just work on and
say, oh, I'm going to believe that God does the impossible. No, that's not
how it is.
That's not how your heart is to be kept. That is not, in fact, that doesn't make any sense.
Our heart is kept, and that truth is made real and assigned to our hearts and applied to our hearts when we keep our minds upon the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord will do the impossible, for Jesus Christ is worthy of the impossible being done. Why is it that your God will do the impossible for you? I want you to get this as my last thought, but I'm trying to drive it home. Why is it that God does the impossible for his people? Is it just so he can prove that he is God? Is it just so that he can show to an unbelieving world a God who does things that no man can expect?
Is it just so that you would have a benefit for you? Well, I'll tell you this. The Lord does do for you the impossible that you might know the good of it. But here's the ultimate reason. The Lord does the impossible for you because Jesus Christ is worthy of having the impossible done for his people.
Say, in light of that, bring your impossibilities to the feet of the Lord. But look to the reason to expect impossibilities to be done. And let your heart rest there.
Lord, I come to you as the God of the impossible, but I know you do these things because Christ is worthy.
What is impossible in your life? What is the impossible thing that you may have even been thinking about today?
A burden?
A matter
of importance?
What is it that's impossible? Can you expect your God to do?
You know, you and I often say, well, I know he can do, but he probably won't do for me because I'm not worthy.
You are very correct.
You are very correct. You are not worthy.
But Jesus is. And then you can expect, as one who is trusting in him, to have the benefits of that which he purchased by blood.
How shall it be?
With God, all things are possible. He is the one who does the impossible for Jesus' sake. Well, amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the word tonight for us having been in it. And may he encourage us with these things. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this evening we are thankful for the Word of God, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless this to our hearts. We pray that thou wilt give us hearts that are really able to see that all things are ours through Christ. Not only can we do all things through Christ, and not only do we possess all things through Christ, but we can expect our God to arise and work for Jesus' sake. And Lord, we pray then that thou wilt prove it again to be true for our heart needs, for the needs of this congregation, for the needs of the kingdom of Christ in this